All right, let's just go into the word this evening. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, our saints, we are edified, that Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Right, look at 2 Timothy. We're looking at, what are we looking at? The woman in Christ, is that correct? Am I in the right church? The woman in Christ. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You know, we said we did the first season one about 4 years ago, April, coincidentally, the same month we did that last 4 years ago, about the same period, perhaps. You know, so we started looking again on Sunday, season two, trying to go back to revisit some of the things we've said and to examine in the light of God's word. Right. So if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, all the way in verse 15, so it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2. A workman, is that correct? That in there not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We looked at the word rightly dividing on Sunday to mean carefully, you know, dissecting, paying attention, right? Bringing a lot of things into perspective, or removing fluff and removing things that are like rubbish, so to say, or removing debris, as it were. So just trying to ensure that you preserve the sanctity of what you're doing. Or like I said, you could use it for the a surgeon who is having to do a lot of work or an operation on someone. And Paul is saying that that should be the attitude. You know, ideally in their word, when you hear the word uttered to me, it pays a lot of attention to a miner. It's used to describe the act of mining, the art of mining. So he says, study should have approved unto God. Now, the word there, study, we said, is the same word used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence. So sort of have, it has a feel of diligence or a tone of diligence to it. So it means the Bible is not something we gloss over. The Bible is something we intentionally pay attention to over and over again. Now, you see, one of the things I've realized about spiritual growth is that never get yourself to think you've arrived. Never ever think of yourself as a scholar who has arrived. So it means that the act and the craft of trying to mine out precious diamonds from the soil or from the ground must not get to your head when you start seeing diamond or start seeing, you know, precious jewels shining at your face or looking at you. You know, you must not get too excited and think you've arrived, right? Because the act and the art of rightly dividing the word of truth is something we do over time. And that's why as a local church, one of the things I've not shied away from saying it, you know, I always say it, I've never shied away from saying it. Now, the truth is that the Christian faith must meet you with a posture of growth and meet you having the slant of growth. So one of the things you will realize is, so even for myself as a leader, one of the things I do a lot of times is there's certain conversations I have with perhaps maybe even sometimes, even our question and answer sessions sometimes in church or even with leaders, I don't come into those conversations as a leader. I come into that conversation with the posture of a follower, so to say. Another word you can use for that is as a learner, posture of a learner. And all I'm saying is that as a believer, you must always have a posture of learning, right? You must never think that you've gotten to a point where you've understood everything about Christian faith. No one really gets there. You get the point? So a lot of times, there are series we will teach and teach and teach and teach over again. And when we're going through those scriptures you think you have or you've known, a lot of times you need to still look at it again. You know, sometimes, many times actually, in fact, I had to caution myself a couple years ago. More often than not, when I prepare and study my notes for my teaching meeting or for service in church or anywhere, more often than not, majority of the texts that I would use to teach, I can quote them by heart. Majority of them. Yeah, so I could go on and on and on and on when a teaching meeting and not go back to scriptures. But one of the things I had to deliberately say to myself is, don't let that push you into a place of getting too comfortable with God's word. right? Sometimes go back and look at it. Sometimes go back again and look at it. So when we have meetings like this where we are going through scriptures over scriptures, the same scriptures we use over time, we're going back to through the same concept, a lot of times it might be something different that might be said. You know, a lot of times if we start in 2 Timothy sometimes, my emphasis for 2 Timothy in this series might be the word study. My emphasis in another season might be the word rightly dividing. Right? My emphasis can be something different that we have not paid attention to. So always make sure you have that posture as a believer, right? Don't see yourself as someone who has arrived, right? In a place of total knowledge, or you don't see yourself as someone who can grow again. Having said that, so Paul says, have an attitude of diligence. So there's no time in your Christian life you should not be diligent in the study of God's word. There's no time in your Christian life should you just gloss over the scriptures. Right, and like I would always say, if everything I said 5 years ago, 10 years ago, every example I gave, every kind of thing I'm saying, everything I'm saying is the exact same thing I'm saying 5, 10 years after, then there's something wrong with me. Do you understand? There should be things I should say different. There should be things I should say with a better understanding. There should be things I should give better examples to qualify what I'm saying. Right? It just really motivates me. I'm not growing. Right? So, and that's why it's good to get yourself in a local church, get yourself planted there, stay there, and ensure that you are watered there. I was talking to someone recently, So I was talking to someone recently and they were talking about how they've been struggling to get a local church and everything. And I started to ask, what have they been doing over time? They said they've just been joining different services online and everything. And one of the things I said was that you cannot grow that way, right? And I just use that as an example to further buttress what I'm saying right now. You can't grow that way having to just get yourself littered in different places. Oh, this Sunday I'm here, next Sunday I'm here, this Wednesday I'm here, next Sunday I'm here. In fact, more often than, because the truth, so the person now mentioned like 5 different names, right, of ministries that she follows and jobs. And now asked, very strange of me, really, I usually will not do that. I usually will use back, you know, sarcastical questions or whatever way to get myself out of it. But I asked a very direct question and I said, are you aware that all these things you mentioned don't have the same emphasis and they don't teach the same things? They don't have the same conclusions. And to my amazement, amusement, right? Yeah. And the person was well aware and said they knew, right? You see, there's such a thing called having a posture to God's word and not getting yourself with, Let me be careful with my words. And not getting yourself to think that you are smart enough to accept or receive everything and know how to separate it. In fact, even me as a pastor over the years, I've had to intentionally guard myself, you know, on that train, because it's very easy to assume, you know, the, you know, drug. And what I'm not saying is you are the only one that has, because some people hear in different ways. What I'm not saying is that you are the only one that has all the fullness of doctrine. That's not the point. What I'm saying is you should be able to see and know what you pay attention to, who you pay attention to per time, right? Because whilst God's word is the same thing for us, you know, we can use it. Like I would always say, you can use the word of God to teach anything, anything. I'm here to say a topic we cannot teach from the word of God. I'm talking against, either for or against. I'm here to say one. All right. So Paul says, be diligent in your study to scriptures. So we're looking at the woman in Christ. We're looking at some of the fundamental things we've said over time, right? One of the things we said on Sunday was the fact that when God gave man dominion, right? One of the things you must understand is that whilst we are teaching about the dominion that God gave man from the lens of the dominion over the works of devils and all of those things, the fact still remains that there were fundamental truths that are being communicated. Do you understand? All right. So the emphasis of the Bible is not to show us how the world was created. But you cannot take away the fact that in what we are getting as our conclusions, the backbone of the stories of what we are reading to get to our conclusions, there are certain informations that are communicated there. Do you understand? Yeah. I know why I'm saying this, because I remember I had a conversation with a friend of mine a couple years ago, right? And the person had gotten to a conclusion that said the entire Bible, the entire Old Testament books are figurative, pointing to types and shadows of Christ. Do you understand the implication of that? So what I try to say is there was nothing like Moses, nothing like Abraham, nothing like Cain, nothing like Adam, nothing like... And I understand you can argue and go through different lenses and say, oh, yes, who was the first man? If Adam was the first man, now who was the first person? Who were the other men? We've done all those arguments years ago, right? Yeah, I remember I would say, if Cain and Adam were Cain and what's the second brother of Cain, Abel, if Cain and Abel were the only people on the earth, for instance, when Cain killed Abel, who were the other people that God put a mark on Cain and said that they will not be able to kill Cain, even if they tried and all those things. We've done all those things before. But one of the things I'm saying we should do as believers is stay within the confines of the Bible and don't go extracurricular, right? And don't say what the Bible isn't saying. And that phrase I just made, or that sentence I just made, means we're going to keep refining our thoughts, refining our ideology, refining the conclusions we get to. Yeah, the conclusion is Christ died for our sins, definitely, right? Sometimes, and let me say that differently, rather than fine-tuning the conclusions as it were, it might actually be fine-tuning how we get to the conclusions. And perhaps if you're fine-tuning how you get to the conclusions, you now realize your conclusion was not concluded. Yeah, a good time to put a comma, a good time to put a full stop. Right, so some people go around and say all manners of things. Yes, we have heard arguments of Noah never existed, Noah was a figurative. Yes, we've heard arguments of, you know, the flood. I think I said that in passing on Sunday. The flood didn't happen over the earth; it happened in a particular religion. Some of those things, logic alludes to them, but the fact remains that as much as possible, let's just see the journey of growth as something that is continuous till our last breath. Why am I laying a foundation like this? Because the topic we are dealing with is too crucial for our world. I highly doubt there is any other sensitive topic, right? I highly doubt you can count 5 sensitive topics in our world without talking about the sensitivity of male and female. You understand what I'm trying to say, right? So it has caused a lot of trouble, caused a lot of thinking, caused a lot of, you know, up around here and there, but we need to ensure that we are careful with how we dissect the word, stay within the confines of the word, stay with what is being communicated in the word. So Paul says, study to show yourself as approved unto God. We looked at that on Sunday. We looked at 4 things that can make a text of scriptures difficult. You remember that on Sunday, right? We said one is language, is that correct? We said one is culture. We said one is genre. Then we said one is context. We look through that. Then we now look through something particular. So we started a conversation from Matthew's Gospel 19 from verse 1, right? When they came to ask Jesus, right? Yeah, Moses had told us, it's written in the law that a man can put his wife away, right? And Jesus said, have you not read from the beginning? It wasn't so. So one of the things we said on Sunday was that Jesus is saying to Moses, to the person asking the question, that there was no intention for divorce or divorce, right? From the beginning. You get the point, right? It was not an intent. So there was no intention, right? Now, could it have been foreseen? Yes. But was it an intention? You know, you can foresee something and you don't want, and it's not like you foresaw it, does not mean you had an intention for that to be the case. You get the point, right? So he says from the beginning, it was not so. Have you not read which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So we said 2 arguments there about the fact that the man can put the wife and the man has the sole authority to put the wife away, and also the fact that divorce has not been God's intention from the beginning, right? So he handles that conversation, right, with a question. Right, he handles that conversation with a question. We now went back to Genesis chapter 1 and started looking at the concept of let them. Somebody asked, I had some interesting questions from the Nigerian church actually, so I'm actually having to pay a lot of attention to them over the next few days, right? But I had some very interesting questions after on the back of the teaching we had on Sunday, right? And just for one of them, I had to say, you know what, you have to go back to season 1 again, go back to it again, and actually pay attention to everything we see in this season, particularly. You know, one of the questions was around, you know, the fact that we've talked about the helpmate of man not being literal woman and the likes of all of those things. Yeah, but we'll try and address them as the days unfold. So, when we're at Genesis chapter 1, it says, let them have dominion, let them have dominion, let them have dominion. Now, you can teach that from the lens of the believers who are in Christ. And we have dominion, that's why we're plenty. But you can't take away the fact that Genesis chapter 1, in the real sense, Moses is taking a story to point to another story. Yeah? So, let them have dominion. It now goes in verse 27, says, male and female created he them. I mean, Genesis chapter 1, right? It says, and God blessed them. Okay, yeah, the blessing of God, make it rich, added no sorrow, right? It says, be fruitful and multiply, that means make disciples, doesn't mean give it to children, we understand all of those things. But we cannot afford, right, to not pay a lot of attention, right? Particularly when people have questions from these particular scriptures, right? That seems to question their thinking, question their ideologies, right? Or make them just go haywire in how they think. Right. So there's a dominion mandate we talk about from the man found in Christ. Let them, we know all of all those things, right? But we must pay attention to a lot of salient facts that are communicated. Now, on Sunday, we ended our teaching by talking about the use of the word Adam, right? And we said Adam is used in two ways or two words or two forms. We have Adam as the male man and we have Adam for humanity. We use Genesis chapter 5 verse 1 and 2 to explain that, right? So we have Adam used for the word humanity or mankind, and we have Adam as the first man, that is first male man, right? Then you have the concept of Eve, right? So one of the things I said we're going to pay attention to today, I don't know if I said it, but one of the things we're going to pay attention to is the concept of the image. We'll look at that briefly. I'll come back to it because I have to say some other things as well over the next few weeks, then come back to it again, right? The concept of image of God. Right. And that's a very interesting conversation. Now, remember, we've talked about the fact that image of God, we've used Colossians 3 about the image of God, the image of God, who is Christ, Colossians 2. We've used scriptures like, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, is it to them that are lost in whom God is rather in their hearts. There's a lot of grace, gospel of Christ, chapter 4, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. Who is the image of God, right? Chapter 4, verse 5, then verse 6. There's a lot of the one that speaks about the light shining, basically. That's 2 Corinthians. So you use concept of image there, concept of image in Colossians, concept of image around the epistles as well, to allude, yeah? Beautiful alluding, is that the word? To the fact that image of Christ. But there's something, again, we must understand, right? Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Let's just go there. Look at Genesis chapter 21, verse 27. Genesis chapter 21. Verse 27. Now, so what it says there. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Okay, so we've spoken about how male and female ideally to be found in Christ. All right? But I think we need to be very intentional about the use of the word image across the scriptures. You get the point? Now, let's look at a few examples. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. So this is we're assuming we're using the English Bible, right? The English translation. So we can as well go back to the root words and see how those words were translated and the likes. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse, look at verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's blood, I will I require the life of man. He says, whosoever shed a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Can you see that in scriptures, right? Yeah? In the image of God made he man. In the image of God made him man. If our argument from Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 implies or alludes to the fact that using Colossians 2, 2 Corinthians 4, that the image of God is Christ, right? So are we going to apply that as well to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6? So will that be limited to those who are in Christ when he says, whosoever shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundance in the earth and multiply therein. You see that there? Now, you can say that's Genesis. Go to James. Let's see something quickly in James. So a lot of our conversations in this series, we have lots of questions, right? To force us to think, right? Look at James 3, verse 9. James 3, 9. It says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude. Now that word, if you look at that word originally, some translation will call it similitude of God, image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursings. If you look at this one, this one just sort of alludes to the fact that, you know, all people in the real sense have a similitude of God or a likeness of God. When Genesis chapter 9 will communicate that as well, you know, he just emphasizes that human life is sacred. Do you get the point? Right? If any man shares the blood of another, he shall his blood be shed as well, because man is made in the image of God. Right? So one of the things I think is safer as a conclusion, perhaps, or an open question you can have is, God's intention is that man that has a special reflection of God is found in the reflection of God in Christ. Hold on, I'll say it again. All right, so we'll talk about human beings, as it were. Because ideally, the first man created, right, was not created in Christ. It means there will be something about the first man that would house or hold a reflection of God. Are you with me? Right? Now, you know, one of the conclusions that people get to in Genesis chapter 1 is that Adam, when he ate the fruits, as it were, he lost his salvation. But I beg to differ with that, because ideally, right, that would also mean if Adam could have lost his salvation years ago, it means we can lose it. What changed? We can lose our salvation today. You know, yeah. But what I believe is that God will make man with a reflection of himself, as it were, with an intention for man to choose to be in the reflection of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, have you heard people say things like, is he imago Dei? I think one of you has one shirt like that. This is not Sister Esther that has a shirt with imago Dei or something like that. It's not you. Don't deny your shirt right now. Okay, maybe you've given out the shirt, but maybe I saw something like, okay, it's not you. But I know there's somebody who had that imago Dei or something like that. I don't even know how to pronounce it. Right. And ideally, that's just really saying image of God and everything. But the truth is, there is a part of humanity that has its root with God, because human race would have started with God. There'll be a reflection of God that'll be found in humanity. And that's why God puts a vacuum in man that makes man thirst for the supernatural consistently. Do you understand how, no matter how much a man lives on this earth, there's that void in man that makes man believe that there is something more to this world than meets the eyes? It's there, which is what eventually leads to people now arguing if there's God or there's no God. I always say to people, when you see people arguing that there's no God and they are building an argument around it, it goes as much to show how much they believe there is God. Do you understand? Because if you do actually believe that there is no God, it's not worth getting into 15 hours of argument. Everyone watch me. See, I have an empty whatever pillar behind me, right? So there is no God simply means someone tells me that there is a chair behind me. If I believe that there's no chair behind me, what do I do? Okay, thank you, well noted, and I move on. But to start doing 15 hours teaching to show that there's no chair behind me shows that there is a part of me that wants to believe it, but I'm trying to use my logic to fight it, to argue it, that it doesn't exist. Do you understand? All right. So God, in a real sense, has put that void intentionally, is what leads men to either that quest for the supernatural, is what leads men into that quest for the natural, wanting to go towards the good part, the God part. You know, and another one wanted to go towards the devil's path. Another one just entirely saying it doesn't exist. I remember when I finished, you know, speaking somewhere a few weeks ago, you know, a twin couple, they reached out to me and they were like, oh, they have been praying and asking God for much more flow in supernatural. What can they do? Blah, blah, blah. At that point, I was already very tired. So I just said, you know what, reach out to me, send a question. So I got a mail from them a couple of days ago, you know, and I won't tell what I said or what I did, but it was interesting. Hopefully they don't see this. Well, but my point is this. They just knew that there is something more about them. And it happens to lots of believers as well. They just know that there's something more. You get the point, right? So God in himself will be the originator. Mankind comes from, right, the creation of God. You get the point. And God has the choice, right? And had the choice in splitting, in do whatever I wanted to do as to reflection lens, as to the lens of reflection regarding how animals will be created and how human beings will be created. Right? So a good way to look at it is that creation did exist, but creation, as it were, will be a pointer to the new creation. I'm safer there. I remember I did a post on that, one of our excerpts on that, and the pastor reached out to me and said, this is what we've been shouting about. And in my mind, I was like, well, I understand what I just said. Yeah. Looking at preparing for this teaching, for instance, today, I was like, oh, the same conclusion, but I'm better informed. Right? Better informed. Right. So the creation in itself should point our attention to what God wants to do. You can call it a playroom or a theater to something else, something that pray, yeah, with an intention to. Yeah, there's a word they call it in automobile industry. When you design something that is first a test, a test, whatever it is, right, with the intention that this will be many more looking like this. Anyways, hope that helps. Right. So look at Colossians 3 verse 10, for instance. Colossians chapter 3 verse 10. So he says, and I've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Now look at what it says. After the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarians, Scythians, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. When you look at Colossians and look at this argument from Colossians, it will now be the ideal expectation of how God wanted man to be identified with, or where God wanted man to be found in, which would be what? In the image of God, which is Christ. Look at Acts 17, verse 28. Acts 17, verse 28. 25, 26, 24, 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and behold the devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all. Life and breath and all things, and had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and had determined that the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. Look at 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Look at 28, for in him we live, we move. And have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his what? Offspring. I highly doubt that the poet that would have said that would be referring to the believer in Christ. Did you get that? I highly doubt that the poet that would have said that would be referring to the believer in Christ. Right? For as much then as we, the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stones graven by the art and man's devices. And times of this ignorance, God winged that, but now commended all men everywhere to repent. So to repent will be what? To change your ideology and stop seeing yourself ideally from the natural descent of human race that you've come from, and to find yourself in the image of God, which is Christ. So in short, every human being, not just believers, right, will have a reflection of God, will have something about God, because we originate from God as it is, right? But we ought to see the creation story, as it were, like I said, pointing to something bigger, something deeper. All together, right? So when Paul teaches about the concept of the image of God, like we said earlier on, you talk about how that's emphasis on Christ, yeah, because that should not be the lens by which the believer will view themselves. Praise God forevermore. So now, that now leads back to something in Genesis chapter 1. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. I've tried to lay that foundation so that you can see what the argument is. So God's design is for mankind, that is humanity, to be found where? So God's design is for mankind, humanity, to be found in the image of God, which is Christ. So humanity, human race, right? Yeah, because we see, breathe into man. So created man, breathed into man, put into the nostril of man a living bread. Man became a living soul. So many things happened behind the scene and everything, right? The goal is that you have a life that sustains you till you have the life, right? So you have a life that sustains you to make a decision till you have the life that is eternal. You get the point? Praise God. Are we following? Anyone getting lost? Looking fine? Everything okay at home? Nothing is burning? Praise God forevermore. All right. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, so it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, you know, like I said on Sunday, if you go back to verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Right? You cannot argue that fish of the sea, birds of the air, is strictly about demonic activities and not affirm that man is not to have dominion over animals. Did you get what I just said? The moment you say that all this bird of the feast and all this, all the creeping animals and everything is only and strictly about demonic activities, yet you have to complete that sentence by saying, I also want to affirm that mankind, man, human race, is not designed to have dominion over animals. So it means a day should come where a monkey is the king of the house and human beings are the ones in the cage. Yeah, you can't float that argument, right? So one way or the other, you can actually affirm, right? Let us make man our own image, our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, right? Over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Yeah. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Okay, yes, we understand. Matthew 26:18-19, right? He says, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that move upon the earth. Right? So we must be careful to not go one extreme, forgetting the other extreme. So, now think about it this way. One way or the other, I remember I said something very vital on Sunday. We said that the major reason for dual maleness, so what I mean, let me say that carefully, male and female, two sides of a coin, is really for what? Procreation. So it means that God expects that the earth will be filled up by procreation. So whilst we can say the procreation is about giving birth to new men, new beings in the new creatures in the body of Christ, as believers, new converts, that's what I was looking for. You cannot also affirm that, because God in his omnipotence, omniscience and everything can actually create every human being without having to give us parents. So you cannot look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 and 26, for instance, says, when it says, and be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, you cannot say that there is no expectation of God for man, male and female, to procreate. So it means two truths can exist. Do you get the point? Two truths can exist. Yeah? One truth. Male and female are to get to know themselves and to give birth to more children, and that cycle continues. And as well, male and female in Christ are to preach the message of the gospel and get people saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, brought into the world of discipleship. So God's plan is never gender-based. So both male and female are humanity. So they are called to bear the image of God that is found in Christ Jesus. So to understand women in the Bible, we must first learn to study the Bible correctly. Like Jesus, you say, start at the beginning. Altogether, start at the beginning. Let's look at one conclusion that Paul gets to from reading the writings of Moses and the prophet. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians 3:26. Galatians chapter 3, Luke verse 26. He says, for ye are all the children of God by what? By faith. So now. So this children of God, is this the believer? For ye are all the children of God. In verse 26 of Galatians, is that the believer? How do you know it's the believer? Because something has been activated by faith. You see that? So faith is the difference. You get the point, right? So, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Look at what he now says in verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, faith will be to be baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, what is he now saying later on? He now says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are what? All one. So, can you permit me to have two branches of the concept of image? Right? One branch has your natural heritage, where you come from, where you're going to, what your lineage looks like, your grandfather lineage, and all of those things. Then there will be that which is found in Christ. So, you are a child of God because you have faith. You are now in Christ Jesus. So, everyone, please look at me. So you have the umbrella, right, which is, right, God, from whom everyone, everything originates from. Then you have two branches. You have the right branch, which is going to be to your left branch, and your right branch. So let's assume the right branch is the image of God in Christ Jesus, the image, likeness, similitude of God that God creates for humanity. So what does God expect for human beings that are here to do? Have faith. The moment you have faith, what do? You jump from here into here. So faith is the bridge that takes you from here to here. Now, when you were here, we could identify you male, female, as the original concept by which God arranged for mankind to be housed. Or let me say that way, to exist. Do you understand? He made them male and female. Okay? Yeah? Beautiful. Right? He called them Adam, Genesis chapter 5. Here, Adam, humanity. So God expects humanity lives here. By faith, the bridge comes into the world of the image of God in Christ Jesus. So when we now come here, there is neither male. So what is he trying to say? God expects, see, listen to me carefully. God expected that every human being should be born into a family so that they can come into a family. Did you get that? God's original plan has been that every human being should come into a family. What family is that? The family of male and female mating with themselves, giving birth to children and giving birth to children and giving birth to children. So that they can now come into his family in Christ. So male and female will be a concept that you understand fundamentally from the original family that God creates or expects in the earth, right? So that we can now come by faith into the image of Christ, and we will now say, by like Paul will say, there is neither male nor female. That does not mean your gender changes. That does not mean we don't now see male and call them men and female and call them women. What he is simply saying is that the lens of identification by which we will see you in Christ will not be the same way we will see you outside of Christ. Where is outside of Christ, for lack of better examples? The example, humanity. So it means God's original plan is let male, female do what they need to do, give birth to children. That becomes creating a family on the earth. So they are replenishing, they are multiplying everything. Then by faith, with the bridge of faith, come into his family. When we are now in his family, we now say we are children of God. There is neither male, there is neither. So we don't identify people on account of their gender in the family of God. That is where you can now see the concept of the family of God as multiplying, being fruitful, to be linked to preaching the gospel, to get new converts, to get them saved and get them discipled. So he's trying to say, when it comes to the idea of the family of God, the children of God that have come into Christ by faith, male and female should not be a yardstick as to what does what. Yeah, are you following? Right? Or what is done by who? You get the point? So there is humanity. The world of humanity, the world of humanity, having male, female, everyone comes down, everybody comes into that lineage because you are given birth to by parents. You have that lineage, you have that heritage, you have great father, great grandfather, great grandmother. But once we come in, right, God expects that we ensure as much as possible to disabuse our minds from assuming that the laws from the world of humanity will entirely take place or will play out in the world of the image of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Please, I would advise you, go back to listen to this teaching again and again and again. Okay? So there's neither bond nor free. So where should bond or free exist? Don't forget, yeah? Humanity, is that correct? Where male and female exists. Where should Jew or Greek exist? Humanity. Where male, female, ideally originating from God exists. Where should that stop being a criteria for identification? The moment faith is the bridge, or the moment the bridge of faith has been crossed. Get the point? We now have the image of God in Christ Jesus without having a specialty of male. See, if you understand these basic things I'm just explaining and trying to dramatize to you, it will kill a lot of the issues we're having with male and female in the body, in the Christ, in the body of Christ, within the confines of Christ and the Christendom, the body of Christ. Yeah? You get the point? So it means that when it comes to the image of Christ as a concept, there is no role. Listen to me carefully. There is no role. There is no activity or action that can only and should only be carried out by male or female. Right? So the moment we are in Christ, yeah, we don't say, people are excluded from these activities in Christ because of their gender. Why? Because the world of gender, ideally, should have its place fundamentally found where? Here. Human race. Humanity. Mankind. Praise God forevermore. Hopefully it's making sense to you. So it says, for ye are, what's the reason? Ye are all one where? Where? In Christ Jesus. So your lineage changes. Your ethnicity changes, but it doesn't change. Yeah, because you don't fill a form. And you imagine you fill a form to get a job, right? They've told you you've gotten a job. Congratulations, you've gotten a job. We want you to resume first week of June. They now give you a form to fill. What is your name in Christ? What is your gender in Christ? You know, when they say neither male or female. You know, if you write neither male or female in a form today, you are in trouble. Yeah, because it has an interpretation. Right, so who is viewing that form? It is so the man, even if the man that is viewing that form is a Christian, he is going to view that form, or she's going to view that form from the lens of human race, humanity, mankind. So we need to identify, who do you identify with, male or female? But once it comes into Christ, we don't say there's an office, a position in the body of Christ that a woman shouldn't obtain, shouldn't attain, shouldn't function with and function from. Solely because she's a woman. You see, if you just have these two cupboards in your head, or these two cups in your head, it will make a lot of our questions easier to answer. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Now, let's jump into something. One of the biggest questions I've had people ask me over the years is, all this thing we are saying is plenty grammar. Even Jesus could not use a woman. So let's try start addressing the big elephant in the room. Yeah? Jesus had 12 disciples and they were all men. And that further proves that God intends that leadership in the local church, leadership in the body of Christ, is male dominated. Yeah, is that an elephant or is it not an elephant? I believe it's an elephant. You can call it a crocodile, but I believe that's an elephant in the room. It's a major conversation. All right. So look at Luke chapter 3, chapter 6. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Luke 6, 13. Luke 6, 13. So he says, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. So a way you can read that is he called unto himself, or he called the disciples to himself. Now look at what he says carefully. He says, and of them he chose 12. So it means that there were more than 12 there. Is that basic English? Yeah? Yeah? Fair enough, right? So, and of them he chose 12. Don't forget, where was Jesus coming from in verse 12? It came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to what? Pray. And he prayed all night. So Jesus had just prayed. When it was day, he called unto them, and of them he chose. So that means he had more disciples than the 12. The 12 were chosen from a larger crowd. So the big question you can ask yourself is, were the other people? Don't forget. Did he call? He called his disciples. The disciples came, then he chose 12. So Jesus did not have only 12 disciples. Did you get that? See it again. When it was day, he called unto himself his disciples. The second action, second prompt is, then he chose 12. So how can we say that? He chose 12 from the disciples. So it means the disciples were not 12 in total, they were more than 12. Look at chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Luke 10, look at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 also. And he sent them to. So the word also, what does it prove to you? Also means and then, right? So there was you had a nation of disciples. He called all of them together. Then he chose 12. Then chapter 10 now says he also chose others also. And he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Are we together? Look at verse 17 of that same chapter. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them. So how many people performed miracles? The 12 or the 70? 70. So they all performed miracles. They cast out demons, they preached. Who are they? Go back to Luke chapter 9. So you're in Luke 10. We went to Luke 6. Went to Luke 10. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Right? And look at verse 6, verse 1. Let's run through Luke 9 from verse 1. Then he called his 12. Where did he choose the 12? Luke 6. And he gave them power and authority over devils and to cure diseases. Okay? So if you read Luke chapter 9 verse 1 alone, you would have thought only the 12 had authority to cure diseases. But if you go to chapter 10, you realize 70 of them came back rejoicing because they cured diseases. Are you getting the point? You follow it, right? Yeah? So he gave them 12. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. How many people came back in Luke 10 that they healed the sick? 70. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither stripes nor scrape, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coat pieces, and whatever house ye enter, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake up your feet. How many were these people? How many were these people in Luke chapter 9? Is that not 12? Is that correct? 12 of them. These 12, were they all men? Yeah? Yeah, they were all men now. Because if you look at Luke chapter 6, we didn't read it, but you look at that's where he chose his 12 disciples. And they were all men. So this instruction of take nothing for your journey, nor scribe, nor bread, nor money, and have two coat pieces, and whatever you entered, blah, blah, blah. Now verse 6, and they departed. Who are the dead that departed? 12. They went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the tetrarch heard of all these things that was done, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some Elias had appeared, and others the one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, But who is this, of whom I hear such things and desire to see? 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, they told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God. And he healed them that had need of healing. Verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and countries round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all these people. Verse 14. For they were all about how many? 5,000 men. And he said unto his disciples, make them sit down in 50s in a company. Hold on carefully, oh. Hold on carefully, oh. And they did so and made them all to sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Now let me ask you a question. Among these people who ate, were they only men that ate? You get the point? So there will be men, there will be women, there will be children. Yeah? I don't think we have a record of the person who gave the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes was a man. Yeah? I think the record we have tilts more to a child. You get the point? Right? So ideally, the 70 performed miracles, the 12 performed miracles, but Luke 9 gives us a very interesting context. What they were commissioned to do. Now, look at Luke 8. Let's go back to Luke 8. Don't forget, though, we've looked at Luke 6. We jumped to Luke 10. We're now looking at Luke 8. Look at Luke 8, verse 1. Are you in Luke 8, verse 1? Yeah, just flip back. It says, and it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Is that correct? Is that correct? So he says, and verse 2, certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went out 7 devils, Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. That means we had Mary called Magdalene, we had Joanna, we had Susanna. No, don't leave it there. It says, and many others. So Luke specifically notes that women were in the ministerial journey of Jesus. Luke 8 shows us that. So if you watch very well, these names of these disciples were listed alongside the 12. Don't forget, he went with the 12, verse 1, and certain women. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 9 again, so you've read chapter 8 to see women. You see in chapter 6, the 12. You see in chapter 8, women. You see in chapter 9. Look at chapter 9 again. Chapter 9, you've seen the instruction he gave them in chapter 9, verse 1. Now, look at chapter 9 again, verse 18. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse 18. It says, and it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? That's Matthew 16 narrative. And they answered, John the Baptist. So if you look carefully in chapter 9, you will see the consistency of the fact that they were always with him, the disciples. Now look at chapter 18, verse 29. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, parents, brethren, wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive. Now, look carefully. What does he say? There is no man that hath left house. Is that correct? Parents. Is that correct? Brethren. Is that correct? Wife. Does the Bible have husband? Is there a husband in your Bible? Check. Is there a husband there? Yeah? Husband there? No? Yes? So there is no man that had left his house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, shall not receive manifold more in the present time, or in the world to come, life everlasting. Right? So he says, then he took unto him the what? The 12. And he said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. So if you look carefully, these people that were always with Jesus had to sacrifice something. Houses, brethren, family, wives, children. To do what? To follow. So Luke 9 shows us the woman ministered. It means for them to minister, it means they were beneficiaries of his discipleship ministry. Altogether. So it means more often than not. If you look at the transition between Luke 6, Luke 8, Luke 9, where the women are mentioned, there's every possibility that women will be found among the 70 that went to preach. Because if you note it very well, the instruction that Jesus will give to his disciples were unique to them, considering the fact that they were what? They were men. Now go to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Let me begin to tie the knot of my argument today. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. All right, so look at verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode were Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, John, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, Judas, the brother of James. Verse 14 now says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. With who? With what? With what? The Acts 1, verse 14. With the what? Woman. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. So they all continued with one accord in prayer with the woman. So before Pentecost in Acts 2, how many people gathered? 120. Among 120, were women there? Women were there. So at no point would there not have been a reason why women are not among the 12. Did you get what I just said? So, the people that Jesus taught in Acts, you're in Acts 1. Just flip back a few verses above. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The famous writings have I made of Theophilus of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, and after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion, many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days. So, how many people were in that teaching meeting in Acts 1? 120, inclusive of Peter, James, James, Alphaeus, Matthew, and the likes, and the what? Woman, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Did you get that right now? So amongst the 120 in Acts 1 were women. Amongst the 120 in Acts 1:14 were women. So 120 disciples gathered. Women were named amongst the disciples. So if we flip back to when the Bible says that Jesus called his disciples and chose 12, amongst those disciples, one way or the other, you would have found what? Women. Yeah? And you will not just see them as observers. They would have been participating in certain things. But you realize that they were too false to his discipleship. There was the part of discipling people to do the work of ministry. And there was a part of discipling a particular set of people that will not just do the work of ministry. They will leave their family, their children, their brethren, their siblings, their wife, and their children. And they will go. So it means there were two categories. There was tier A or category A, category B. In the category A, which we call the 12 disciples, we didn't see a woman there. But if you go to category B, there were many women there. Are we together? So how many people were waiting for the promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 13? When it says, if you look at Luke 24, when it says, starting in Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. How many of them were waiting? 120. Is that inclusive of women? So are women segregated from the infilling and promise of the Holy Ghost? No. Mind you, women were, not women here. Is that correct? Yeah? Not women in humanity, not human in mankind. Women were in Christ. Women in the faith. Women who through faith would have crossed the bridge from mankind to what? Humanity in Christ, or man, or image of God in Christ Jesus. Now look at Matthew chapter 10. I was going to close this evening. Matthew 10. I don't want to pour too much into this teaching, so that's why I'm taking it step by step. Look at Matthew 10. Look at verse 5. verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, cast them out, healed them. Now, the names of the 12 apostles were this. He calls them all the way. Look at verse 5. He says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Hold on. Were people excluded from this mission statement? Please, I want to ask you one of the most important questions today. Were people excluded from the people the 12 disciples should reach? Yes. Are people excluded from the Great Commission today? So let's do A and B. So A means Jesus sends his 12 disciples and excludes a people. B, we are partakers of B right now. We are all in B, right? Jesus ideally now says, go into the world and preach the gospel. Nobody is excluded. Is that correct? Now, use the male and female narrative and bring it to A and B, where A will be the 12 disciples. So if the 12 disciples are excluded to a people, just the same way, not going to the Samaritans, staying away from the Samaritans, is an exclusion with the people in group A. Why and how did we now get to a conclusion that every one of us in group B are still excluded? So watch this. We now have the Christian faith with Christians and ministries and pastors and preachers and believers performing in group B what ideally should have ended with group A. Clock it, Abby. Which one of them did you do last week on Sunday? Yeah? man is flapping fingers. You get the point. Shall I clock it? You get the point. Yeah? So we are going to group B in our world today, and we are saying women should be excluded from the ministry because Jesus chose 12 disciples. Why are we not excluding the Samaritans? Because if they were to go only to the house of Israel that were lost, you are not from Israel, sir. You are not from Israel, ma. So it means the gospel should not have gotten to you. So the only way the gospel got to you was because they knew that the idea of group A was for a limited time. The same thing, the idea of 12 disciples, group A, was a limited time. It is all flesh. Everybody. Group B. Are you following today? Hope it's making sense. Am I making sense? Anyone that works for you? There are two different questions. Look at verse 6 again. Verse 5. It says, go not into the ways of the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Those who are non-Jew, right? And into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not. It says, but go rather to the lordship of the house of Israel. So you can see in both the narrative of going out to preach the gospel and the selecting of 12 disciples, there was an exclusion. But that exclusion ended at a point. So he sent the 12 disciples to the house of Israel. You know, some scholars agree, so they will say things like the 12 there represents government. Some other scholars argue that 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel and all of those. So he sent one of them each. Different thing. That's beyond my point, right? So if you notice very well, right, amongst the 12, was there a Gentile there? You check very well. No, Gentiles were not among the 12. Think about it now. You cannot have Gentiles among the 12 and now tell them, don't go to your people. You get the point. Yeah? So they can only say, go to the house of Israel because they are of the house of Israel. So if Gentiles were not amongst the 12, it means there was also an exclusion from the 12 that took out Gentiles. So it is. So when you have people making an argument, right, that Jesus chose only 12 disciples, your argument should also follow suit and say, Jesus chose only 12 Jewish people. So if your argument says that he chose 12 means that he relegated women, it means he chose Jewish people to relegate the Gentiles. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Right? So that does not mean that Gentiles cannot lead. That does not mean. So if for you to say a woman cannot lead in the body of Christ, you should also say Gentiles should not be able to lead in the body of Christ, of which I believe you are. I am a Gentile. Are we together? Right? Let's close in Mark chapter 16 this evening. Mark 16. So, the Bible says, in verse 15, it says, go ye into all the world. So, is there a time where all the world is captured? Yes. Was there a time where all the world was not captured? Yes. What time was that? Group what? Group A. Is that correct? Group A. Yeah. Where is all the world captured? Group B. Going into all the world. Look at Acts 11 verse 17 as we close again. Acts 11, 17. It says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I? And I could withstand God. He says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted what? Repentance unto life. Finally, go to Romans 10 verse 11. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 11. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him, whosoever, is that Jew, Gentile, Samaritans, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between what? Jew and, you see Paul's argument? For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that what? Call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you really be a student of Paul if you don't have more than two finalists? So let's go finally to Acts 2. Paul said finally in Ephesians chapter 4, and you have what you call Ephesians chapter 6 today. So I'm a good disciple of Paul. So look at Acts chapter 2, finally. And look all the way in verse 17. Acts 2, 17. It says verse 16. It says, but this is that which was spoken by who? The prophet Joel. Verse 17, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says the Lord. Is that group B? So can we say group B is last days? Right? So group B is last days. Yeah, then group A is what? Pre-last days. So, now, what is happening in Acts 2? Day of Pentecost has come. The switch, the flip in calendar, spiritual calendar has happened. We are now no longer in group A. We are now in group what? B. Don't forget, we didn't abandon those in group A and left them to continue their life. No, we have all now come into what you call the group B, which is where you have the 70s, you have the 120. So, and it shall come to pass in the last day, said God, he says, I will pour out my spirit upon all the 12 disciples. Is that correct? No. Yeah. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So does the scripture in Joel affirm that male and female should prophesy? Yes. Male and female where? Male and female who have crossed the bridge of faith, remember that, from mankind humanity into the kingdom of his dear son. So don't forget, in today's teaching, we had two words in two places. You get the point? We had a first word that was here, humanity, mankind, flipping through the bridge of faith into the image of God in Christ Jesus. Then we also use another example of the people who were excluded from certain instructions before, you can call it pre-last days, right? The 12 disciples, don't go to the lordship of the house of Israel, don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Gentiles. Then we have the word of B, the last days. Joel says, I'll pour out my spirit upon flesh, upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters. Yeah? Sons, is that male? Yeah? Daughters, is that female? Yeah. So sons, daughters, male, female, should be found as prophets. Where? In the image of God. Which of the images am I talking about right now? The image of God in Christ Jesus. Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I hope that has instructed your heart, and I hope that has made you to think on a few things a little. Right? Yeah. we want to be able to answer some of these questions and build gradually, right? We don't want to rush, right? So I would advise you again, before Sunday, please, if you can, as much as you can, make it a point of duty to listen to the things we said again today, right? And we trust and hope that we'll be able to pick it up again on Sunday with a better understanding. I believe strongly that if you listen to this again, you will have some light bulb moments, just like one of our sisters, Sister Martha, had on Sunday. Well, I'll see you all again on, what do you call it?